The Liahona Magazine for September 2020.
Part of an eternal family. Through my own personal experiences and my service in the Relief Society General Presidency, I have seen firsthand that many people in the world don't live in perfect family situations. In fact, I'm not sure anyone does. The ideal described in The Family, A Proclamation to the World, reminds us of the loving eternal family that we belong to. It teaches that we are all part of the family of God and reminds us that, regardless of our earthly family situation, each of us is surrounded by brothers and sisters. Because we are all imperfect mortals, our family situations may never be perfect in this life, but our Savior can provide us with healing. On page 42, I share how temple work brought God's healing to my family on both sides of the veil. Learning more about the principles in the proclamation can help you strengthen your faith and those around you, whatever your family circumstances. The article starting on page 12 may prompt you with ideas for applying these teachings to your life. Our heavenly parents love us, they're children, and our Heavenly Father has a plan for each of us. That means He has a plan for you. Please keep moving toward Him in faith. Help your eternal family members along the way back to Him. He will share hope and healing along your journey. And one day, each of us will have the chance to return to a perfect and eternal heavenly home. May God bless and strengthen you. Sister Reina I. Alberto, Second Counselor in the Relief Society General Presidency. Part of an Eternal Family, read by Kristen Hawkins.
The Church is Here, Carmen, Philippines. The Carmen branch, represented by this location in Bohol, is in the Tagbilaran Stake and is one of 1,227 congregations in the Philippines. Here's some facts about the church in the Philippines. Church members, one in every 134 people. There are 785,164. There are 107 stakes and 68 districts. There are 22 missions. There are 2 temples operating, 1 under construction, and 4 announced. There is 1 missionary training center. The first mission was organized in 1967. The highest number of baptisms compared with any other country in the world. In 1969, it had the highest number of baptisms compared with any other country in the world. The first stake was formed in 1973. It was the 5th nation in the church to reach 100 stakes in 2017. Learn more about the church in various locations at history.churchofjesuschrist.org/globalhistories. End of The Church is Here, read by Gene Nelson.
What if my family doesn't look like this? How grateful we are for living prophets and apostles who issued The Family, A Proclamation to the World, 25 years ago. It teaches us the eternal doctrine of the family and lists principles that successful marriages and families live by. However, some people may wonder how the proclamation applies to them when their own current experience does not fit neatly inside the family proclamation. Elder Richard G. Scott, 1928-2015, of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, addressed this concern in General Conference, sharing this encouragement. Even if important parts of the plan of happiness aren't fulfilled in your life now, they will be yours in the Lord's due time. I also promise you that you can have significant growth and happiness now in your present circumstances. As a daughter or son of God, live whatever portion of the plan you can to the best of your ability. End of the article. What if my family doesn't look like this? Read by Dwayne Case. Beginning on page 12, members and church leaders share how the family proclamation has guided them.
Portraits of Faith, Kevin and Kendra Henderson, North Carolina, USA. At first, Kendra was against Kevin's interest in the church. Now they look back and see how the Lord guided them both to the gospel. Leslie Nilsson, photographer. Kevin, I told Heavenly Father that I would do anything if He would let me know the path He wanted me to take. When I thought about baptism, I felt this rush, like the wind, come over me. It was the Holy Ghost telling me, this is what you must do.
Kendra, I was a little hesitant when we set a date for my baptism. The missionaries came over and we talked about it. Finally, I asked my daughter, Ariana, do you want to be baptized? She said, Mom, I'm ready whenever you are. At Ariana's baptism, she cried tears of joy. When I saw her, I thought, I'm where I need to be.
Kevin, I know Heavenly Father brought the gospel to our family because He loves and cares about us so much. Discover more. Read the Henderson's conversion story and see more photos in the digital version of this article in the Gospel Library app or at churchofjesuschrist.org/go/E9206. Learn from Elder Dieter F. Uchtdorf how the Spirit can guide us all to light and truth at churchofjesuschrist.org/go/9207. End of Portraits of Faith, read by Wes Nelson and Roseanne Peterson. Ministering Principles, Ministering Through Come Follow Me. How can Come Follow Me help you make a difference to others? Whether you're with a family, in a Sunday school classroom as a teacher or student, or at school, work, or somewhere else, Come Follow Me offers ample opportunities to minister to others. Teaching, after all, is more than leading a discussion on Sunday. It involves ministering with love and blessing others with the gospel. Connecting with students. When Ofelia Trejo de Cárdenas was called to teach young adults in her Mexico City ward, she felt that having a close relationship with each of her Sunday school students would increase her ability to teach and strengthen them. If I don't have a close relationship with my students, and if they don't feel my love, they may not believe me when I'm teaching a class or bearing my testimony, she says. They may feel that I'm just a Sunday school teacher. But how could Sister Cárdenas develop such a relationship if she taught only once every 2 weeks? She found the answer through technology. Using the mobile phone application WhatsApp, she and her students were soon connecting daily through text and voice messages. Now, every day before the next Sunday school lesson, a class volunteer sends to other class members a verse of Scripture from that next lesson with a related personal thought. After reading the verse and the thought, class members respond with their own thoughts. When they read the Scripture, they send a happy face so I know they have read or studied the Scripture and that they have thought about it, says Sister Cárdenas. When it's time for the next Sunday lesson, the students are prepared to participate. This daily connection recently blessed one young adult whose parents are not active in the church. I love it when I see him come to church because I know that to get there, he had to go through several challenges, says Sister Cárdenas. I'm sure that the scriptures and thoughts his classmates have sent out and the scriptures and thoughts he has sent out when it was his turn have strengthened him a lot. Sister Cárdenas says ministering through the scriptures doesn't stop with her Sunday lesson and her class's daily scriptural connection. My preparation includes praying for my students, she says. I think of them not only on Sunday, but every day of the week as well. Each of them has specific and different needs. Each is a child of God. I think about them while I'm preparing my lessons. And when she teaches, she listens, both to her students and to the Holy Ghost. The teacher is the spirit, which she often hears in the voices of her students. I have to pay attention, because what they say is the revelation that the spirit is giving to them. Our class is like home evening. Carla Gutierrez Ortega Cordova feels blessed to be a member of Sister Cardenas' Sunday school class because of its nurturing and ministering environment. Carla attributes that environment to several factors, including preparation. Sharing scriptures and thoughts helps students prepare for the next class. Daily scriptures nourish us and expand our knowledge, she explains. Participation. We all speak. This allows me to know my classmates more deeply, as friends and as brothers and sisters. Love. Sister Cardenas takes you by the hand. Our class feels like home evening with several brothers and sisters. It's very special. The Holy Ghost. We have a pleasant, harmonious spirit in our class because we're on the same page with the Spirit. Testimony. Come Follow Me has helped me be ready to share my testimony. I have a deeper knowledge of the Book of Mormon and the Bible. That allows me to share what I'm learning with my classmates at school and people at work. Ministering to spiritual needs. When Greg and Nikki Christensen from Kentucky, USA, read about the Abrahamic covenant in the scriptures with their three sons, they found it difficult to explain to them. They decided as a family that each of them would study the Abrahamic covenant on their own and then share what they found. We got some interesting comments, Greg says. Our 8-year-old learned that Abraham's name used to be Abram. His name changed to Abraham because he made a promise to the Lord to turn from sin and to live a righteous life. I was really surprised that he was able to come up with that. They all learned something new and had a good discussion about what the Abrahamic covenant is and what it means for Latter-day Saints today. We used to just go around the room and take turns reading scripture verses for our family scripture study, Nikki says. Come Follow Me is geared more toward teaching by the Spirit. Now, when we study together, I feel little nudges from the Spirit to take our discussions in a different direction based on our family's needs. Using Come Follow Me has not only helped their family be more engaged and interested in family gospel study, but it has also helped Greg and Nikki minister to the spiritual needs of their children. Come Follow Me helps me teach my children, Nikki says. It also helps me handle different challenges I sometimes have with my children. I feel more in tune with the Spirit. I listen more closely. And I've received promptings on how I can help each child. Greg enjoys the longer gospel discussions that Come Follow Me helps generate in the family. Our sons are all different in where they are with their gospel knowledge, he says. Come Follow Me has provided a way for us to help each of them learn based on their needs. Seeing them grow in their love for the gospel and watching them figure out how they can apply gospel knowledge in their lives has been a wonderful blessing. Ministering through Come Follow Me. The following are some ideas for using Come Follow Me in your efforts to minister to friends or neighbors. 1. Share what you are doing with Come Follow Me and how you are studying the scriptures. 2. Share something you are learning from the scriptures. 3. Invite those to whom you minister to share something they are learning or how they study. 4. Use Come Follow Me with them and study together. 5. Watch a Book of Mormon video together. 6. Share a story from the Book of Mormon. 7. Bring a print copy of Come Follow Me or help them download the Gospel Library app and learn how to use it. 8. Share and discuss some of the artwork in Come Follow Me. Beyond the Classroom, from Come Follow Me for Sunday School, Book of Mormon 2020. Those entrusted to your care are Heavenly Father's children, and He knows what they need and how best to reach them. Through the Holy Ghost, God will guide you as you prepare and while you are teaching. He will reveal to you what you should say and what you should do. Share your experiences. Send us your experiences as you have ministered to others or have been ministered to. Go to ensign.churchofjesuschrist.org and click Submit an Article or Feedback. End of the article, Ministering Principles, Ministering Through Come Follow Me. Read by Wes Nelson.
Seeing Yourself in the Family Proclamation. While everyone's family circumstances are unique in some way, the family, a proclamation to the world, contains eternal principles that provide an ideal to aim for as we strive to reach our divine potential. The following pages include insights that can help us understand the inspired principles of the family proclamation better. If we apply those principles in our circumstances to the best of our abilities, we will be blessed as we press forward toward eternal life. 1. Each of us is part of an eternal family with a divine purpose. No matter what our earthly family looks like, each of us is a beloved spirit son or daughter of heavenly parents who love us. As part of this eternal family, our divine purpose is to progress toward perfection and ultimately realize our divine destiny as heirs of eternal life. We all have a divine nature and destiny. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. We are all children of heavenly parents. We are children, but in what a family and of what parents? We can picture ourselves as we were, for longer than we can imagine, sons and daughters associating in our heavenly home with parents who knew and loved us. President Henry B. Eyring. 2. Our mortal family helps us reach our eternal destiny. God gave us families to help us learn and grow as we seek to progress toward perfection and inherit eternal life. The family is central to the Creator's plan, and though no family is perfect, God can help us progress with the family we have. God gave us families to help us return to Him. Though earthly families are far from perfect, they give God's children the best chance to be welcomed to the world with the only love on earth that comes close to what we felt in heaven, parental love. Families are also the best way to preserve and pass on moral virtues and true principles that are most likely to lead us back to God's presence. President Henry B. Eyring. Family fosters progress. Individual progression is fostered in the family, which is central to the Creator's plan for the eternal destiny of His children. The home is to be God's laboratory of love and service. President Russell M. Nelson. We can learn no matter our family situation. The reality is that a majority of church members do not live in perfect family situations. I'm not sure anyone lives in that perfect ideal family. So why keep the emphasis? Because family is our destiny, and we are on this earth to learn the skills of strong family relationships, no matter what our own situation is. The Lord sees you. If you trust your life to Him, His hand will guide you every step of the way until you are happy and at peace with all the desires of your heart. Sister Sharon Eubank. My Family Was Enough for His Purposes by Miranda Gaubatz, Utah, USA. My family is not what you would call the ideal family. My parents split when I had just turned 11, so I was raised by a hard-working, dedicated, single mother. I felt like we stuck out like a sore thumb in sacrament meeting. As a teenager, I remember sitting in a lesson on The Family, A Proclamation to the World, getting emotional as I listened to a youth leader testify of the family, and coming to gain my own testimony that my little family was divinely approved and could provide everything I needed during this mortal existence. Even with that knowledge, I dreaded taking the required Eternal Families class a few years later at BYU. I didn't want to sit through class after class hearing about my less-than-ideal family. But my professor started our first class with this statement: "We preach the ideal, but live in reality and rely on the Savior's atonement to make up the difference." I know that the family is central to Heavenly Father's plan. Even families that are less than ideal, like I experienced as a teenager, can help us learn and grow. The Savior Himself was raised by an earthly stepfather. I'm so grateful that Jesus Christ can take our not ideal families and make them enough to fulfill His purposes for us. 3. Family can mean more than just parents and children. There are many family relationships that can be sacred stewardships. Brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, cousins, in-laws, and others can be uniquely influential. Extended families should lend support when needed. Fostering these family connections can bring needed support and become prized relationships. We can be blessed by family on both sides of the veil. When I say families, I don't just mean our modern concept of mom, dad, and children. I use the term the way the Lord uses it, as a synonym for kindred or multi-generational families, because everyone has a family. Our Heavenly Father's plan for His children centers on this kind of family, with children who draw strength from ancestors many generations back, and parents who seek to bless their posterity for generations to come. Elder Bradley D. Foster of the 70. You can bless your family in many roles. By Sister Sharon Eubank, First Counselor in the Relief Society General Presidency. The Scriptures are full of examples of righteous men and women who made a significant difference in the lives of their extended family. Abraham changed Lot's life as his uncle. Joseph of Egypt saved his brothers and their families. As adults, sisters Mary and Martha blessed each other and their brother Lazarus. Ruth, as a daughter-in-law, sustained Naomi and then was eternally blessed in return by Naomi's counsel. Elizabeth and Mary supported each other as cousins through the challenges surrounding their pregnancies. Even Zoram, who was not related by blood, was such a faithful support to Nephi that he and his children were adopted as if they were family. This broader view of family is so important to so many who have so much to give but feel cut off because they don't have the nuclear family they want. 4. You can make a difference in starting or restoring an eternal family. Sacred ordinances and covenants available in holy temples make it possible for individuals to return to the presence of God and for families to be united eternally. Unfortunately, sometimes marriages end, families fall apart, or the links in the chain of an eternal family are broken. Through these sacred ordinances and covenants, it is possible for individuals to return to the presence of God, regardless of their family circumstances. With God's help, making and keeping those sacred covenants to the best of your ability can help you create, repair, or strengthen your family in hopes of one day uniting them eternally. Do your best, God will take care of the rest. My promise to you is one that a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles once made to me. I had said to him that because of choices some in our extended family had made, I doubted that we could be together in the world to come. He said, as well as I can remember, "You are worrying about the wrong problem. You just live worthy of the celestial kingdom, and the family arrangements will be more wonderful than you can imagine." I believe that he would extend that happy hope to any of us in mortality who have done all we can to qualify ourselves and our family members for eternal life. I know that Heavenly Father's plan is a plan of happiness. I testify that His plan makes it possible for each of us who has done the best we can to be sealed in a family forever. President Henry B. Eyring. It can begin, or begin again, with you. To you who have experienced the heartache of a divorce in your family, or felt the agony of violated trust, please remember it begins again with you. One link in the chain of your generations may have been broken, but the other righteous links and what remains of the chain are nonetheless eternally important. You can add strength to your chain and perhaps even help to restore the broken links. That work will be accomplished one by one. Elder David A. Bednar. 5. Marriage is a partnership that requires faith and prayer. The Family Proclamation affirms that husbands and wives are obligated to help one another as equal partners. But becoming true partners in marriage can be a challenge. Our upbringing, culture, education, financial circumstances, experiences, and more can affect how we approach relationships and how we manage our families. The proclamation teaches that successful marriages and families are established through faith, prayer, repentance, forgiveness, respect, love, and other principles as we counsel and work together to meet our individual circumstances. Husbands and wives are equal partners. Husbands and wives are equal partners. They have different but complementary responsibilities. The wife may bear children, which blesses the entire family. The husband may receive the priesthood, which blesses the entire family. But in family council, wives and husbands, as equal partners, make the most important decisions. They decide how the children will be taught and disciplined, how money will be spent, where they will live, and many other family decisions. These are made jointly after seeking guidance from the Lord. The goal is an eternal family. Elder Quentin L. Cook. We must seek guidance for our own specific family situation. We have a divine pattern to follow as outlined in The Family, A Proclamation to the World, but we know that mortality can be complicated. Once you know the Lord's will, you can then move forward in faith to fulfill your individual purpose. One sister may be inspired to continue her education and attend medical school, allowing her to have significant impact on her patients and to advance medical research. For another sister, inspiration may lead her to forego a scholarship to a prestigious institution and instead begin a family much earlier than has become common in this generation, allowing her to make a significant and eternal impact on her children now. Is it possible for two similarly faithful women to receive such different responses to the same basic questions? Absolutely. What's right for one woman may not be right for another. That's why it is so important that we should not question each other's choices or the inspiration behind them. President M. Russell Ballard. 6. The potential for parenthood is part of God's plan for becoming like Him. One of the ways we can become more like our heavenly parents is by experiencing parenthood ourselves. The first commandment that God gave to Adam and Eve pertained to their potential for parenthood as husband and wife. While getting married and having children doesn't always happen according to our plan, that doesn't mean it isn't part of God's plan. For many of us, preparing in faith and waiting on the Lord is an important part of becoming. Don't fear parenthood. Some years ago, one of our young married daughters and her husband asked Sister Rasband and me a very important, life-influencing question. Is it still safe and wise to bring children into this seemingly wicked and frightening world we live in? Our answer to them was a firm, yes, it's more than okay. Yes, we live in perilous times, but as we stay on the covenant path, we need not fear. I bless you that as you do so, you will not be troubled by the times in which we live or the troubles that come your way. Elder Ronald A. Rasband. Sometimes we must wait in faith. Let me here say a word to console the feelings and hearts of all who belong to this church. Many of the sisters grieve because they are not blessed with offspring. Be faithful, and if you are not blessed with children in this time, you will be hereafter. President Brigham Young. Infertility and Our Ward Family by John McMullen, Alberta, Canada. My wife, Jenny, and I always wanted a lot of kids, always. But after a year of trying, we met the medical definition for infertility. At first, there was a lot of prayer. Every night, we would hold hands and ask Heavenly Father to bless us with the child we had prepared for our whole lives. We fasted every month, sometimes more. Every month we weren't pregnant was even harder. Not only was there no child for us to love, it seemed there was no answer to our prayers. It felt like God had heard us asking for what we had wanted our whole lives, and he had said no. We began to question our worthiness. It was easy to believe he had kept his spirit children to be born into more faithful households. Attending church became difficult. It was hard to hear about how others' prayers had been answered and how much Heavenly Father loved them. Two things kept us going. First, we had made covenants to the Lord and to each other when we were sealed in the temple. We belonged with each other, and we were determined to be together both now and in the eternities. The second was our ward family. We were blessed to have leaders who knew infertility personally. Jenny had a ministering sister who also had experienced infertility and talked openly about the difficulties of being childless at church. We were struggling, but we knew others in our church community had fought the same struggle. We still don't have a lot of answers. We still don't have children, even after working with medical professionals. We don't know Heavenly Father's reasons, but because we have our covenants and because we have a ward family that accepted and supported us, we've had the time to develop more patience and faith. See Hebrews 12, verses 12 and 13. We look forward to being parents, and while we wait for that happy day, we have a place to belong here in the church. 7. The power to create life is given and guarded by God. In the proclamation, the Lord's apostles affirm the sanctity of life. Because life is sacred, God has given commandments regarding the giving and taking of life. How we respect that power has far-reaching effects for good or evil on ourselves and on society. Sexual intimacy has a divine purpose. Physical intimacy is not only a symbolic union between a husband and a wife, the very uniting of their souls, but it is also symbolic of a shared relationship between them and their Father in heaven. At such moments, we not only acknowledge His divinity, but we quite literally take something of that divinity to ourselves. One aspect of that divinity given to virtually all men and women is the use of His power to create a child. Your child, with eyes and ears and fingers and toes and a future of unspeakable grandeur. You and I have been given something of that godliness, but under the most serious and sacred of restrictions. The only control placed upon us is self-control. Self-control born of respect for the divine sacramental power this gift represents. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland. Proper expression of sexual intimacy brings eternal blessings. Sexual relations are one of the ultimate expressions of our divine nature. Our proper expression of sexuality makes it possible for God's plan to unfold on earth and in the eternities, qualifying us to become like our Heavenly Father. God promises eternal life for the faithful that includes eternal marriage, children, and all other blessings of an eternal family. Elder Dale G. Renland. 8. A parent's responsibility is God-given. To help us become like Him, God has given many of us both the opportunity and the responsibility of parenthood. We are accountable to Him for the discharge of these obligations. But we can also count on His help in seeking happiness and success in marriage and family life as we strive to raise our children in love and righteousness and support them through their challenges. Why a parent's role is so important. Our most important and powerful assignments are in the family. They are important because the family has the opportunity at the start of a child's life to put feet firmly on the path home. President Henry B. Eyring. Our family needs our support. Indeed, nothing is more critically connected to happiness, both our own and that of our children, than how well we love and support one another within the family. President M. Russell Ballard. God wants His children raised in love and righteousness. Fortifying children to become sin-resistant is a task and a blessing for parents, grandparents, family members, teachers, and leaders. We each bear responsibility to help. How to bring up our children in light and truth may be a challenging question, since it is individualized for each family and each child. But Heavenly Father has given universal guidelines that will help us. The Spirit will inspire us in the most effective ways we can spiritually inoculate our children. To begin, having a vision of the importance of this responsibility is essential. We must understand our and their divine identity and purpose before we can help our children see who they are and why they are here. We must help them know without question that they are sons and daughters of a loving Heavenly Father and that He has divine expectations of them. Helping children become sin-resistant is to begin at very early ages to lovingly infuse them with basic gospel doctrines and principles, from the Scriptures, the Articles of Faith, the For the Strength of Youth booklet, primary songs, hymns, and our own personal testimonies, that will lead children to the Savior. Sister Joy D. Jones. 9. We can stand up for God's plan for His family. From before the beginning of the world, it has been our role to promote the Father's plan for His family and defend it against disintegration from within and attacks from without. We call upon responsible citizens and officers of government everywhere to promote those measures designed to maintain and strengthen the family. Understanding why and how is essential. Why we defend marriage and family. The work of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is ultimately concerned with preparing the children of God for the celestial kingdom, and most particularly its highest glory, exaltation, or eternal life. That highest destiny is possible only through marriage for eternity. Eternal life includes the creative powers inherent in the combination of male and female, what modern revelation describes as the continuation of the seeds forever and ever. In his talk to young adults, President Nelson taught, "Abiding by God's laws will keep you safe as you progress toward eventual exaltation, that is, to become like God, with the exalted life and divine potential of our heavenly parents. That is the destiny we desire for all we love." President Dallin H. Oaks. We can defend the family without being offensive. When believers promote their positions in the public square, they should always be tolerant of the opinions and positions of those who do not share their beliefs. Believers must always speak with love and show patience, understanding, and compassion toward their adversaries. Christian believers are under command to love their neighbors and to forgive. They should also remember the Savior's teaching to bless them that curse them, do good to them that hate them, and pray for them which despitefully use them and persecute them. President Dallin H. Oaks. End of the article, Seeing Yourself in the Family Proclamation. Read by Scott Christopher.
How do I talk to my kids about the importance of both women and men? It was 25 years ago this month that a prophet of God shared the family, a proclamation to the world, at a church-wide General Relief Society meeting. Here are some important truths we know from that proclamation. 5 truths to talk about. Each one of us is a child of heavenly parents. That truth reminds us that both women and men are an important part of the plan of happiness. How would the world be a better place if all men and women, girls and boys, respected each other as equally valuable and needed? Both women and men have a divine destiny. This means that both boys and girls have the chance to live in a perfect heavenly home someday. What are some good choices that will help you reach your divine destiny? Wives and husbands should love and care for each other. What are some ways you can practice loving and caring for others? Fathers and mothers may help their families in different ways, but they should work together as equal partners. When have you seen men and women work together on something important? Parents should raise their children in love and righteousness. What are some good things you've learned from a mother, grandmother, or other woman? What are some good things you've learned from a father, grandfather, or other man? 4 activity ideas. Find different tools that work together to do something. For example, a knife and fork are very different, but both can help you eat a meal. Men and women are different, but they are both important, and when they work together, they can do amazing things. Color the pages in the Friend magazine this month that show the women and men who help lead the church. Make a goal to help your family show more respect and kindness to both women and men. Think of someone who doesn't know that they are important and loved. How can you help them understand that they are a beloved child of heavenly parents? Additional resources for children and youth. Bright Idea, Friend, September 2020, page 34. Loving Our Families, Friend, September 2020, page 2. My General Conference Notebook, Friend, September 2020, page 18. Women Who Help Lead the Church, Friend, September 2020, page 17. The Role of Families in God's Eternal Plan, New Era, September 2020, page 2. Choosing to Be Part of Family Life, New Era, September 2020, page 20. End of How Do I Talk to My Kids About the Importance of Both Women and Men? Read by Kara McClellan.
Miracles of Healing Through Temple Ordinances by Sister Reina I. Alberto, Second Counselor in the Relief Society General Presidency. All children of God who are accountable for their decisions, regardless of the place, time, or circumstances in which they live or have lived, need to receive the opportunity to exercise faith in Jesus Christ, to repent, and to accept His gospel on either side of the veil. Each of God's children is in need of spiritual healing, and as His disciples, we have been called to help make that possible. Because of the Savior's atoning sacrifice, saving temple ordinances allow us and our ancestors to be born again, to be changed to a state of righteousness, to be redeemed of God, and to become new creatures. See Mosiah chapter 27, verses 25 through 26. President Russell M. Nelson taught, "The temple is the object of every activity, every lesson, every progressive step in the church. All of our efforts in proclaiming the gospel, perfecting the saints, and redeeming the dead lead to the holy temple. Ordinances of the temple are absolutely crucial. We cannot return to God's glory without them." When the scribes and Pharisees murmured against His disciples, Jesus Christ answered them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. President James E. Faust, Second Counselor in the First Presidency, declared, "The Lord has provided many avenues by which we may receive His healing influence. He has restored temple work to the earth. It is an important part of the work of salvation for both the living and the dead. Our temples provide a sanctuary where we may go to lay aside many of the anxieties of the world. Our temples are places of peace and tranquility. In these hallowed sanctuaries, God healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds." Psalm 147, verse 3. As we travel, we hear stories of miracles of healing that occur in holy temples everywhere. We hear of faithful members who come to the temple in buses, and who spend all day and evening performing saving ordinances for their ancestors. We hear of dedicated youth attending the temple early in the morning, before school, to perform baptisms and confirmations for the dead, and helping with different aspects of those sacred ordinances. We hear of groups of young women and young men taking public transportation after school one day each week to offer their ancestors the opportunity to be spiritually born again. We hear of families navigating in boats for hours to attend the temple in order to receive saving temple ordinances for themselves, so that through Jesus Christ's atonement, they can be changed to a state of righteousness. We hear of individual members and families finding names of dear ancestors on the Sabbath, and then taking those names to the temple to give those family members the opportunity to be redeemed by God. We hear of 11-year-old boys and girls who are eager to come to the temple and who have to stand on the last step of the baptismal font because the water is too deep for them, all to give their ancestors the chance to become new creatures. If we think about it, we all come to the temple to be spiritually healed and to give those on the other side of the veil the opportunity to be healed as well. When it comes to healing, we all need the Savior desperately. I will illustrate this with the story of two of my ancestors. Healing my grandmother and father. My grandmother Isabel Blanco was born in Potosí, Nicaragua. In my memories, she is a loving, hardworking, and faithful woman. As I was growing up, she planted in my young heart the seed of faith as I saw her pray to God with fervor and as she took me to Mass every Sunday to worship Jesus. However, she did not have an easy life. Among many other things that she did when she was young, she worked as a maid for an affluent family. As was sadly common, her employer got her pregnant, and when she could no longer hide her pregnancy, she was dismissed. My father, Noel, was born from that pregnancy, and although Potosí was a small town and everyone, including Noel, knew who his father was, Noel never had any direct contact or relationship with him. Isabel never married, and she had two other children out of wedlock. After some time, she and her three children moved to the country's capital, Managua, looking for better employment and educational opportunities. During his late teen years, Noel developed an addiction to alcohol. He eventually met and married my mother, Delby, and they had four children. Through the years, his alcoholism took a toll on their marriage, and after moving to San Francisco, California, USA, in their 50s, they separated. Unfortunately, he died by suicide a few years later. My mother and I became members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints a few years before my father passed away. Some years after his death, all the vicarious temple ordinances were performed in his behalf, except for one, the sealing ordinance. At the time, I did not dare ask my mother if she wanted to be sealed to him, because I knew how strained their relationship had been. Then a miracle happened. My mother had a dream in which she saw her husband, Noel, outside the kitchen door in their home in Managua, extending his hand to her and inviting her to come with him. She woke up with a sweet feeling in her heart. Not too long after that, she called me one day and calmly said, "I am going to be sealed to your father this Saturday. You can come if you want." I replied excitedly, "Of course I want to be there." After our phone conversation ended, I joyfully realized that I could also be sealed to them. On a glorious Saturday morning, my mother, my husband, and I knelt at a sacred temple altar and performed the living and vicarious sealing ordinances that gave my parents and me the opportunity to be together forever. My son was also there as proxy for my brother, who had passed away years before. At that holy moment, all the pains and sorrows were forgotten. We all felt the soothing and healing balm that our Savior, Jesus Christ, offers us through his atonement on both sides of the veil. Years later, I had a dream in which I saw my father at what seemed to be a pulpit in one of our meeting houses. He was wearing a white shirt and a tie, and he was giving an inspiring message. In my dream, I could perceive that he was a seasoned leader of the church. I do not know exactly what that dream means, but it gives me the hope that maybe he has accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ in the spirit world. At some point, we also performed the temple work for my grandmother, Isabel, except for the sealing to spouse ordinance because she was not married in her life. Just think about this. A woman like Isabel, who was not treated with respect by men and who dealt with many struggles in her life, can be given the opportunity on the other side of the veil to exercise her agency and make a sacred covenant with God through a vicarious ordinance in the temple. She, like all of us, is in need of increased faith, in need of repentance, in need of love, in need of sanctification, in short, in need of healing. Looking back now, I can see that even though Noel had a difficult childhood and a damaging addiction, his love for his children was stronger than his weaknesses. When he was with us, his best qualities would come out. He was always kind to us, and I cannot remember even one occasion in which he lost his temper with his children. Because God is merciful, Noel is also given the chance to exercise faith, to repent, and to accept Jesus Christ as his Redeemer through saving temple ordinances performed in the Holy Temple. Noel, like all of us, is also in need of healing. These are just two examples of the eternal blessings of healing that are offered to individuals and families in all of the Lord's temples around the world. As taught by President Nelson, we invite all of God's children on both sides of the veil to come unto their Savior, receive the blessings of the Holy Temple, have enduring joy, and qualify for eternal life. When I think about all that needed to happen for Isabel and Noel to receive that eternal gift, I realize that it is a miracle made possible by a loving Heavenly Father and a Savior who love us with perfect love and who have called each of us to help in God's work and glory. Speaking of the gathering of Israel, President Nelson has said, "Every one of our Heavenly Father's children, on both sides of the veil, deserves to hear the message of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. They decide for themselves if they want to know more." And then he explained, "Anytime you do anything that helps anyone on either side of the veil, take a step toward making covenants with God and receiving their essential baptismal and temple ordinances, you are helping to gather Israel. It is as simple as that." I do not know if my granny Isabel, my daddy Noel, and the rest of my ancestors for whom temple work has been performed have accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ in the spirit world. However, I can have hope. I can exercise faith. I can make and keep covenants with God. And I can live my life in a way that will allow me to be with my ancestors in a state of happiness which hath no end. Mormon chapter 7, verse 7. And when I get to the other side of the veil, if they have not yet accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, I will make sure to teach it to them. I can't wait to give them a hug, to tell them how much I love them, to have heart-to-heart conversations that I never had with them when they were alive, and to testify to them that Jesus is the Christ, the eternal God. The power to heal. Sometimes the natural man or woman in us makes us think that we have been called to fix other people. We have not been called to be fixers of others, and we have not been called to lecture or scorn. We have been called to inspire, to lift, to invite others, to be fishers of people, fishers of souls, so they receive the opportunity to be spiritually healed by Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. In Isaiah 61, we read the Lord's words, which were also quoted by him when he started his ministry in Jerusalem. See Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. He declared, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 4. Elder Dale G. Renland taught, "Family history and temple work provide the power to heal that which needs healing. God, in his infinite capacity, seals and heals individuals and families despite tragedy, loss, and hardship." President Nelson has taught that the real power to heal is a gift from God, and also explained that the resurrection is the Lord's consummate act of healing. Thanks to him, each body will be restored to its proper and perfect frame. Thanks to him, no condition is hopeless. Thanks to him, brighter days are ahead, both here and hereafter. Real joy awaits each of us on the other side of sorrow. I testify that our Heavenly Father loves each of us so much that he has provided a way so that each of us can be physically and spiritually healed as we exercise faith in Jesus Christ, make and keep our covenants with God, and follow his commandments. I testify that Christ came to the earth to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, so each of us can become holy without spot. From an address given to temple presidents and matrons on October 17, 2019. End of the article, Miracles of Healing Through Temple Ordinances, read by Rena Nelson.
Inspiration and Come Follow Me, Saimar Karina Romay de Rojas, Guayas Province, Ecuador. While preparing a lesson for the young women, I decided to try something new. I flipped through the pages of the young women lesson I was going to give the following Sunday. The general authority quotes it included were important and applicable, but they were old. For example, President Spencer W. Kimball was president of the church when I was baptized. I valued his words, which filled the manual, but I worried that the young women wouldn't connect to the words of leaders they didn't know. I prayed for guidance and felt prompted to try something new. I updated some of the stories and included quotes from the most recent general conference, quoting President Thomas S. Monson. The results were overwhelming. We had a special lesson with a lot of participation. From then on, I used the lesson manual as a guide to prepare my lessons. Such preparation took extra work. I had to study more, I had to get to know the young women better, and I had to think about the experiences they were having. Then I would look for examples and words from living church leaders I could use to relate to their lives. I was happy to go the extra mile for the young women because of my love for them. My leaders eventually noticed what I was doing. I feared they might reprimand me for being rebellious, but they encouraged me to continue. A few weeks before the end of 2012, youth leaders in our stake were asked to attend a training meeting where stake leaders introduced a new curriculum for youth called Come Follow Me. I could hardly believe what I heard. Stake leaders explained that we should teach as the Lord taught, seek inspiration for our lessons from living prophets and apostles, and get to know our youth better. I already had a testimony of those things. Others asked questions about how to prepare lessons, but for me, the new approach was crystal clear. I felt that Come Follow Me was an answer from the Lord that I was not being rebellious. I felt that he had been preparing me to teach this new curriculum. I know that if we are humble and diligent and listen to the Holy Ghost, we will be in harmony with all the changes announced by our prophets and apostles. End of the article, Inspiration and Come Follow Me, read by Jane Wise.
An unsent answered letter. Elizabeth Allen, Utah, USA. I noticed the letter in my scripture bag and opened it. I am so glad I did not mail it. My wonderful parents welcomed four sons and me, their only daughter, into their home in close succession. We've always been close to each other's hearts, even more than we are in age. We have supported each other and had many precious memories of time spent together. We have always been such good friends. That is why I felt so broken when one of my brothers ended his life. I worried my heart would not be able to survive the pain. Pain is not really the right word. There is no word strong enough to convey the awful experience of losing a loved one to suicide. It turns your world upside down. I relied on the Lord to help me care for my family and meet my other commitments while I dealt with soul-distressing questions about my brother and his death. When I asked the Lord for help, I felt prompted to write my questions to the prophet in a letter. I truly believed that my questions were so big and deep that only a prophet could answer them. But I knew it probably wasn't necessary to send the prophet a letter. I hesitated, but then recalled the success I've had acting on past promptings. I went ahead and wrote a tearful letter to President Russell M. Nelson. I wrote about how I felt and how I could move forward if I just knew the answers to the questions swirling in my mind. I concluded my letter, put it in an envelope addressed to President Nelson, and tucked it into my scripture bag. I forgot about the letter. I noticed it in my scripture bag sometime later and opened it. As I read through the letter, I realized that through faith and my own scripture study, prayer, temple attendance, and patience, the Holy Ghost had led me to the answers to every single question I had written down. I felt close to the Savior and His love. I am so glad I did not mail the letter. Instead, I gained important experiences that taught me again that the Lord cherishes me and all His children individually, and that He will guide and direct us. I once believed that my questions were so complex that only a prophet could answer them. But I have come to know for myself the truth of the Savior's words. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. John chapter 14, verse 18. End of an unsent answered letter. Read by Kara McClellan.
My brother's recovery and Heavenly Father's love. Macarena Molina, Viña del Mar, Chile. After my brother's accident, I came to know that I have a father who loves me. My brother Yerko was 19 when he was hit by a drunk driver. Fortunately, Yerko's friend had taken a first aid course 2 weeks before. He kept my brother alive until emergency crews could take him to the hospital. Most local hospitals have only one neurologist on duty, but when Yerko arrived, a group of neurologists had gathered for a special conference. They all immediately attended to him. Yerko spent 6 months in the hospital, 3 of those months in a coma. While he was there, my mother stayed with him from 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. every day. Ward and stake members prayed and fasted for Yerko and gave him priesthood blessings. Our prayers were answered on January 1st, 2011, when he woke up. Members continued to visit Yerko and helped us care for him while he recovered in the hospital. They were like ministering angels during this difficult time. Today, Yerko still has some physical problems, including short-term memory loss, but he walks and he can carry on a normal conversation. Doctors can't believe it. I was in Young Women when Yerko suffered his accident. Every week I recited, "We are daughters of our Heavenly Father who loves us." But I didn't really understand the significance of the words. After the accident, I came to know that I really do have a Father who loves me. The temple is a manifestation of that love. Yerko and I were sealed to our parents, so I knew that if I lost my brother, I would be with him again. This was a tremendous comfort for my family and me. immediately after the accident when doctors told us that Yerko had only a few hours to live. I earnestly prayed for Heavenly Father to save him. When Yerko survived, I wanted to serve a mission to share with others the miracles we had experienced. The story of my brother's recovery was a blessing for many people. I taught as a missionary in Peru. As I shared our experiences, especially with people facing difficult situations, their hearts were touched. We often wonder why difficult things happen, but when we trust in our Heavenly Father's love, we know that eventually everything will work together for our good. See Romans chapter 8, verse 28. End of the article, My Brother's Recovery and Heavenly Father's Love, by Macarena Molina, Viña del Mar, Chile. Read by Jane Wise.
My Son, the Book of Mormon, and Me, Anne Maxson, Idaho, USA. Just as the Savior ministered and taught one by one, He helps us teach our children one by one. One day, I watched an interview with Brother Tad R. Callister, who was then the Sunday School General President. As I took notes, I had an impression on how to heal my relationship with my son, John. I was impressed that we should read the entire Book of Mormon together prior to his baptism 6 months later. This impression was so clear that I even knew which room we should sit in and at what time we should read. I also felt a distinct impression that we should finish our reading on the grounds of the Meridian, Idaho Temple. As we took time to read one-on-one each night, our relationship sweetened. We had more patience for each other, we better understood each other's perspectives, and we regularly felt the presence of the Holy Ghost. The night before we finished the book, we read Moroni's promise that if we ask God with a sincere heart, with real intent and faith in Christ, if the Book of Mormon is true, we will know the truth of it by the power of the Holy Ghost. See Moroni chapter 10, verses 4 through 5. We felt the confirmation that the Book of Mormon is true, that Joseph Smith was a prophet, and that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the kingdom of God upon the earth. The next day, we sat on a bench on the temple grounds. We looked up at the statue of Angel Moroni and read again his final testimony. Since that day, John has mentioned on multiple occasions the time we read the Book of Mormon together at the temple. Now, every time I attend the temple, I see the bench and reflect on the special moment John and I had when we completed our inspired goal. President Henry B. Eyring, second counselor in the First Presidency, said, "The wise parent will see that opportunity lies in leading each child and themselves to accept more fully the Lord's invitation to come unto Him." I think there is value in the phrase, each child. Just as the Savior ministered and taught one by one, He helps us teach our children one by one. The spiritual direction I received to read with John showed me that the Lord knows my children better than I do. If I listen to and follow His counsel, He will give me direction on how I can help lead and guide each of my children back to Him. End of the article, My Son, the Book of Mormon and Me, by Anne Maxson. Read by Kristen Hawkins.
How can I sustain the prophet? Helaman, chapters 13 through 16, August 31st through September 6th. Samuel the Lamanite was a prophet who preached to the Nephites. Many rejected him, but a few listened and believed his inspired teachings. During General Conference and at other times, we have the chance to listen to and sustain President Russell M. Nelson, the prophet in our day. As you read about Samuel the Lamanite, consider the ways you can sustain the prophet today in both word and deed. Instructions for our times. The Nephites had become wicked, so Samuel invited them to repent. He also testified of Jesus Christ's birth and warned of the dangers of sin. See Helaman chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. What other principles did Samuel teach? What has President Nelson taught in our day? It's not about popularity. Angry with Samuel's teachings, the people attacked him with stones and arrows. Samuel said that they were only willing to follow those who said there were no consequences for sin. See Helaman chapter 13, verses 25 through 27. In our day, President Nelson has said, prophets are rarely popular. How can we avoid using the stones and arrows people cast at prophets today? Will you listen? Some accepted Samuel's message, repented, and were baptized. What can you do to not only hear, but also act on the teachings of our latter-day prophets and apostles? End of How Can I Sustain the Prophet? Read by Jane Wise.
How can we keep from forgetting spiritual experiences? 3 Nephi, chapters 1 through 7, September 7th through the 13th. The Nephites marveled at the fulfillment of Samuel the Lamanite's prophecy of Christ's birth when they saw a night and a day with no darkness. See 3 Nephi, chapter 1, verses 15 through 21. Unfortunately, a few years later, the people began to forget those signs and wonders and turned to wickedness. How did the Nephites forget so quickly? There are several reasons the Nephites forgot the signs and wonders they had witnessed. Read 3 Nephi chapter 1 verse 22 and 3 Nephi chapter 2 verses 1 through 3 and 10 and list the ways people forgot the Lord. How does Satan use these same ways to deceive us today? How do we not forget? Elder Ronald A. Rasband of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles has said, "Recall, especially in times of crisis, when you felt the Spirit and your testimony was strong. Remember the spiritual foundations you have built. I promise that if you will do this, those precious times when your testimony prospered will return again to your memory through humble prayer and fasting. I assure you that you will once again feel the safety and warmth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What can you do to better remember the past spiritual experiences you have had?" Discussion. What other ways can we avoid forgetting the unforgettable spiritual experiences in our lives? What spiritual experiences have you had? Consider writing them down. You could also share them with your family. End of the article, How Can We Keep From Forgetting Spiritual Experiences? Read by Van Farnworth.
3 Nephi, chapters 8 through 11, September 14th through the 20th. How can we hear God's voice? Just before the Savior's ministry among the Nephites following his resurrection, the Nephites heard Heavenly Father's voice introduce Jesus Christ as my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. 3 Nephi chapter 11, verse 7. The Nephites' experience can teach us a lot about how we can hear God's voice through the Holy Ghost in our own lives. Go to the temple. The Nephites had gathered around the temple in the land Bountiful. See 3 Nephi chapter 11, verse 1. Being in that sacred place provided them an opportunity to hear God's voice. How can we prepare to attend the temple and hear God's voice through the Spirit? Feel the power. At first, the Nephites heard a small voice, but understood not the voice. 3 Nephi chapter 11, verse 3. This voice did pierce them that did hear to the center. 3 Nephi, chapter 11, verse 13. how can we feel the power of the still small voice of the Spirit? See 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 through 12. Open your ears. After the Nephites heard the voice a third time, they opened their ears to hear it. 3 Nephi chapter 11, verse 5. They humbled themselves and were willing to listen. How can we humble ourselves to hear the voice of God through the Spirit? Turned toward the source. Once the Nephites opened their ears, they looked steadfastly towards heaven from whence the sound came, and did understand the voice which they heard. 3 Nephi chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. Discussion. By paying closer attention and desiring to understand, the Nephites finally heard Heavenly Father introduce His Son to them. How can you better focus on seeking spiritual guidance in your life?
3 Nephi, chapters 12 through 16, September 21st through the 27th. How can I be the salt of the earth? Under the law of Moses, meat needed to be salted before it was used as an offering. See Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. Just as salt prepared meat for an offering, we can help prepare the world for the Lord by becoming the salt of the earth. 3 Nephi chapter 12, verse 13. As the salt of the earth, we are also the light of the world, and our light must not be hidden. See Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. President Dallin H. Oaks, First Counselor in the First Presidency, Repentance and Change, Ensign, November 2003, 40. Salt of the Earth. When we make covenants with Jesus Christ, we promise to prepare the world for His second coming. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 34, verses 5 through 7. I give unto you to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt shall lose its savor, wherewith shall the earth be salted? The salt shall be thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. 3 Nephi, chapter 12, verse 13. Emphasis added. Lose its savor. We are to be a light unto the world and help others come to Christ. If we neglect to do so, we may become as salt that has lost its savor. Doctrine and Covenants, section 103, verses 9 through 10. Good for nothing. Salt that loses its savor becomes good for nothing. We are the salt of the earth when we stand as witnesses of God at all times and in all things and in all places that we may be in. Mosiah chapter 18, verse 9. Discussion. How can I better honor my covenants with God? How can I be the salt of the earth and bless those around me?
My conference notebook. 8 new temples announced. Bahia Blanca, Argentina. Tallahassee, Florida, USA. Lubumbashi, Democratic Republic of the Congo. Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, USA. Benin City, Nigeria. Syracuse, Utah, USA. Dubai, United Arab Emirates. Shanghai, People's Republic of China. We do not come to the temple to hide from or escape the evils of the world. Rather, we come to the temple to conquer the world of evil. Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Let this house be built unto my name. Page 86. How do we hear him? How do you summarize a worldwide conference with more than 25 talks? In his concluding address, President Russell M. Nelson did it with two divinely decreed words, hear him. We pray that you will begin anew truly to hear, hearken to, and heed the words of the Savior. Go forward in faith, page 114. Watch or read his talk, as well as the talks of these speakers, as you continually strive to invite and recognize revelation. Elder Neil L. Anderson said, "We can hear him because of the blessing of the Savior's incomparable atonement. Faith, obedience, humility, and real intent open the windows of heaven." Spiritually Defining Memories, page 21. Elder Quinton L. Cook reminded us that personal revelation is available to all those who humbly seek guidance from the Lord. And he shared three principles to better help us prepare for revelation. See, the blessing of continuing revelation to prophets and personal revelation to guide our lives, pages 98 and 99. Elder Ricardo P. Jimenez said, "Although many people indeed believe in Jesus Christ, the key question is whether we believe him and whether we believe the things that he teaches us and asks us to do." Finding Refuge from the Storms of Life, page 102. End of my conference notebook, read by Duane Case.
A Three-Step Guide to Maintaining Your Mental Health by Michael Gardner, Ph.D., Family Services. Stress, depression, and anxiety can creep into our lives at any time. Here are three ways to maintain your mental health. As a mental health counselor with 30 years' experience, I am often amazed at people's ability to face and overcome challenges. We live in difficult times, and stress, depression, and anxiety can creep into our lives often, especially during a time of life that is so uncertain, like young adulthood. These difficult times leave us confused and doubting our ability to cope and move forward. But I've learned that when we take time to tend to our mental health, we gain more strength and more resilience to face challenges. There are many things we can do for ourselves to strengthen our mental capacity so we can better navigate obstacles and enjoy the good times too. Here are just three areas of focus that can help you keep your mental and emotional health in tip-top shape. 1. Don't underestimate the power of small and simple spiritual things. Those small spiritual things you can do each day to draw closer to Heavenly Father pack a lot more power in helping you maintain your mental health than you might think. See Alma chapter 37, verses 6 through 7. Spiritual habits don't necessarily make our challenges go away, but they do give us the strength, mental clarity, eternal perspective, hope, and courage to move forward. I often tell my clients to do the dailies. These include meaningful daily prayer, daily scripture study, serving in our church callings or responsibilities, attending church weekly and going to the temple often, and striving to follow the promptings of the Holy Ghost. I've seen these small and simple spiritual practices transform people's ability to cope with and overcome challenges in profound ways. When my clients commit to doing these little spiritual habits consistently, they feel greater influence from the Savior's power in their lives. I have seen that power increase their spiritual and mental strength. That makes a major difference in their ability to find happiness and focus on what truly matters. Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles testified of this, saying, "The spiritual pattern of small and simple things, bringing forth great things, produces firmness and steadfastness, deepening devotion, and more complete conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel." Don't allow feelings of inadequacy or uncertainty prevent you from doing these small spiritual things with real intent. See Moroni chapter 10, verse 4. If you believe, or if you simply have the desire to believe, that these spiritual habits can give you strength, healing, peace, and hope, they will. See Alma chapter 32, verse 27. 2. Remember to practice self-care. We've heard all about the gospel principle of self-reliance. Most of the time, we talk about it in regards to financial or temporal needs. But one of the most important parts of this concept is emotional self-reliance, self-care, which is vital to maintaining our mental health. As much as we do for others, Why is it so difficult for so many of us to take time for ourselves? I think sometimes the idea of taking time for ourselves seems selfish or like a waste of time. But that couldn't be further from the truth. Self-care isn't selfish. If we fail to take care of ourselves, how can we have anything left to share with others? Self-care begins with being conscious of our own needs and how much you can give. Recognizing, understanding, and acknowledging the emotions you feel is important in discovering what your needs are. Here are some self-care practices that can fulfill some of your mental and emotional needs. Take care of your body by eating a proper diet, getting enough sleep, and exercising regularly. Develop relationships with people you can talk to and share both your concerns and your happiness with them. Seek good entertainment, hobbies, and activities that bring you joy and a sense of accomplishment. Journal to help you express your feelings and organize your thoughts. Spend time outdoors. Set healthy boundaries and say no when you already have too much going on. Practice gratitude. Being grateful helps us avoid feeling sorry for ourselves or blaming others for our unhappiness. Try writing down 3 things you are grateful for at the end of each day. Change negative thoughts and negative self-talk to something positive. Remember who you are, a divine child of heavenly parents. You are loved and supported by so many in heaven and on earth. Lessen the time you spend on social media, or avoid it altogether. Forgive yourself and others. Holding on to grudges or past mistakes adds an unnecessary burden on your shoulders. 3. Humble yourself and ask for help. None of us were meant to make it through this mortal journey on our own. Even if you're self-reliant, connection with others is essential to caring for your mental and emotional needs. And we have parents, other family members, friends, church leaders, and our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost to guide, direct, and help us on our way. Take a moment to review your current social network. Ask yourself, do you have healthy relationships with others? Could you use more support from others? Do you push people away, or are you able to ask for help when you need it? Most of the time, to help others, we need to know if they are struggling. Don't be afraid, ashamed, or reluctant to seek help when you need it, whether it's confiding in someone about your anxieties or even asking someone for help. It definitely takes courage and humility to admit you need help, but Heavenly Father often blesses us through others as we let them in and allow them to be there for us. True emotional self-reliance begins by knowing our limits and seeking help outside of ourselves to fill in the gaps. Apart from friends and family, your church leaders may also offer you counsel, guidance, and hope when you're in need. If you could benefit from professional counseling or medical assistance to get your mental health to a healthy place, your bishop can also refer you to qualified therapists. As you know all too well, we live in challenging times, but we also live in the best of times because of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. We have knowledge of the plan of salvation and so many tools that can help give us joy, hope, and peace no matter our circumstances. And if we utilize those tools, they will help us make it back to our Heavenly Father. End of A 3-Step Guide to Maintaining Your Mental Health. Read by Corey McClellan.
Connection helped me combat depression. Struggling with depression has taught me the healing power of meaningful relationships by Amelia Brandt. It was almost Christmas, and my apartment was the only one with lights on. My friends were scattered all over Europe, and my immediate family was celebrating together in Finland. And here I was, alone in a little apartment in England, tears rolling down my cheeks, a letter in hand. but I wasn't crying because I was lonely. These were happy tears. The letter was from one of my closest friends, and it got me thinking about all the good times we had when we were younger. I had no idea that all those moments would mean so much to me in the future. Facing loneliness. There have been times in my life when I felt like the loneliest person in the world because of depression, wondering if I would ever find friends who would love me. When I was a teenager in Finland, I had the coolest group of church friends that I sometimes took for granted. But then we grew up, slowly drifting apart without really noticing, until we barely spoke at all. After this, I fell into a deep depression. Losing closeness with these friends made me feel like a burden. I wanted to reach out to them, but I told myself it would be selfish to drag them into my misery. So I lived in isolation and only dug myself out of my self-made hole of sadness, my bed, when I had to keep up my facade that everything was fine. Despite getting professional help and taking antidepressant medications, I was still miserable and lonely when summer came. I was desperately seeking for ways to talk to people, and I became even more anxious because I felt like I was so bad at it. But when I heard about a summer school program at my university, I applied simply to force myself out of my apartment. On the first day, I participated in one group activity and then quickly slipped away to cry at home. But I had been trying to get better for too long to give up that easily. So I went back. I didn't know how to make conversation, and I was stressed about getting to know these strangers. But I knew I had to try. I refused to be alone any longer. Making life-changing connections. When I felt self-conscious and afraid, I reminded myself that we are all children of heavenly parents. We may all seem very different because of our varying backgrounds and lifestyles, but we all come from the same place, and that can bring us together. Slowly and steadily, my teammates and I got to know each other. We would hang out in our free time, and then one day we ended up sitting on my apartment floor playing cards and eating cake that we had baked together. I wanted to open my window in that moment and scream, "I did it!" These friendships were miracles in my life. When I connected with these friends, combating my depression became a lot easier. I even opened up about my mental health to them. And it turned out that most of them had similar struggles to mine. Many of them were going through difficult things and confided in me because I opened up first. Being vulnerable brought me closer to others and gave me the strength, hope, and support I needed to heal. In the fall, I ended up moving to England as an exchange student, and I had to start all over again with making new friends. But this time, I was confident that I could do it. Accepting and sharing the Savior's light. When I was in the colorless depths of depression, I struggled to feel God's love and His Spirit. But by showing love and service and making deep friendships, I was able to accept the Savior's healing power and bring His light back into my life. Depression can make life difficult at times, but it also teaches me how to realign myself with God's plan and gives me great purpose in loving and connecting with others and myself. Spending Christmas so far away from home would have once sounded unimaginably lonely. But knowing and trusting that God provides all that I need to make connections and find peace, no matter where I find myself on this planet, I know I don't have to feel that old loneliness again. Amelia Brandt is a student who spends her days writing about adventures, real and made up. She loves reading fairy tales, cooking spicy food, taking long hikes to ponder in the woods, and can often be seen wandering around old villages with her beloved camera in her hand. End of the article. Connection Helped Me Combat Depression by Amelia Brandt, read by Jane Wise.
From the First Presidency, Loving Our Families, by President Henry B. Eyring, Second Counselor in the First Presidency. The Prophet Alma told his people that they should have their hearts knit together in unity and in love one towards another. Sometimes it can be hard to feel unity in our families, but the Holy Ghost can help us. Once our young son was jumping on his bed. He was jumping so hard that I thought his bed might break. I felt frustrated. I went over and grabbed him by his shoulders. I lifted him up to where our eyes met. Then in my mind I heard the quiet voice of the Holy Ghost say, "You are holding a great person." Those words went deep into my heart. I gently set my son back on his bed and apologized. Now my son has become a great man. I am eternally grateful that the Holy Ghost helped me see him as Heavenly Father sees him, as his child. We can try to listen to the Holy Ghost when we see each other, and even when we think about each other. That will help us feel more love in our families. End of the article, Loving Our Families, by President Henry B. Eyring, read by Wes Nelson. A Cup of Warm Water, by Mingjun Park, based on a true story. Mingjun and Dad hurried into the church building, the cold wind blowing behind them. It was chilly inside the building, too. Mingjun hoped it would get warmer as more people gathered. Mingjun's friend Jungmin was getting baptized today. Jungmin had met with the sister missionaries and thought about getting baptized for a long time. The whole ward had fasted and prayed for him. Finally, he decided to be baptized. And today was the day. The font was still filling up with water when Mingjun and Dad walked into the room. They sat down next to Mingjun's friend James. Soon, Jungmin walked in, dressed in white baptismal clothing. "He looks a little nervous," James said. Mingjun nodded. He was glad he could be here for his friend. Soon the font was filled. It was time for the baptism to begin. But instead of starting, the missionaries were talking with some of the other members, and they looked worried. Dad went to see what was wrong. "What's the matter?" Mingjun asked Dad. "The water heater in the building is broken, so the water in the font is very cold," Dad said. Mingjun looked at the font. At his baptism, there had been warm weather, warm water, and even his dad's warm hug when he came out of the water. He couldn't imagine being baptized in cold water on such a cold winter day. Mingjun watched as Jungmin courageously stepped into the water with Elder Keck, who was going to baptize him. "It's too cold," Jungmin said. "I can't stay in here any longer." He climbed back out of the font, shivering. Mingjun felt sad for him. A few minutes later, Jungmin tried to get in the water again. This time he only made a few steps before hurrying out. He tried two more times. The water was freezing. Jungmin looked like he was about to cry. Mingjun said a silent prayer asking how he could help. "What should we do?" someone said. "Should we postpone the baptism?" someone else asked. Everyone wanted to help Jungmin, but they didn't know how. Then Mingjun had an idea. He gave James a nudge. "Let's go, James." Mingjun and James went to the kitchen. They found a large cup and bowl and filled them with hot water from the water dispenser. They carefully carried them back to the chapel and dumped the hot water in the font. "Maybe this will help warm the water up," Mingjun said. Everyone was surprised. "Why didn't we think of that?" someone asked. Together, everyone started adding warm water from the kitchen. Some people boiled water on the stove. Others carefully carried the pots across the hall and poured the hot water into the font. Even the other primary children helped, one cup at a time. Finally, the water was warm enough. Jungmin and Elder Keck stepped all the way into the font. Mingjun felt warm in his heart as he listened to Elder Keck say the words of the baptism prayer. When Jungmin came out of the water, he was smiling. Everyone was happy. After Jungmin changed into his dry clothes, Mingjun gave him a big hug. Mingjun knew that whenever he prayed with courage, Heavenly Father would help him know what to do. This baptism was one Mingjun would never forget. See Come Follow Me for 3 Nephi, chapters 8 through 11. End of the story, A Warm Cup of Water, read by Wes Nelson.
Hello from Guatemala.
Hi, we're Margo and Pablo.
We're traveling around the world to learn about children of God. Join us as we visit Guatemala. Guatemala is in Central America. About 17 million people live here, and about 300,000 are members of the church. Many people travel from place to place on colorful buses. The bright feathered quetzal is Guatemala's national bird. Quetzal is also the name of money in Guatemala. There are 30 volcanoes in Guatemala. Three of them are active. This one erupted in 2015.
Cachiquel is one of 18 native languages spoken in Guatemala. Spanish is the country's official language. Some families in Guatemala use pilas, colorful outdoor sinks, to wash dishes and clothes. Meet some of our friends from Guatemala. Darwin M., age 9, Sololo, Guatemala, said, "When my mom was out of work, the members of the church helped us with food. This taught me how to share with others who don't have much." Jimena L., age 9, Socotepeques, Guatemala, said, "We learned that the Apostle Paul preached the gospel to all people. I felt it was right to share the Book of Mormon with my friends. I wrote my testimony in each book and handed it to them. It made me feel happy to know that they are reading it." Are you from Guatemala? Write to us. We would love to hear from you. Thanks for exploring Guatemala with us. See you next time.
End of Hello from Guatemala, read by Ethan and Shannon Nelson.
Dana and the Math Test by Lucy Stevenson Ewell, Church Magazines, based on a true story. Pray always that you may come off conqueror. Doctrine and Covenants, section 10, verse 5.
Dana!
Mama called.
Ready for school? It's scripture time!
Coming!
Dana slid her math book into her brightly colored school bag and slung it over her shoulder. Dana and her family memorized a new scripture verse every week. Each day before they left for school, they practiced saying it together. Mama said that learning a new scripture is like making a new friend. Once it's in your heart, it's there whenever you need it. Dana and her younger sisters stood by the door and repeated this week's verse. It was from the Doctrine and Covenants.
Pray always that you may come off conqueror,
they said together.
What does come off conqueror mean?
Dana's sister Tatiana asked.
It means that you can do hard things,
Dana said. Mama nodded.
When we pray, Heavenly Father will help us.
Dana repeated the scripture over and over in her mind as she hurried off to school. Later that day, Dana's teacher stood at the front of the classroom next to the blue and white Guatemalan flag.
Time for your math test,
Señora Morales said. She started passing out a stack of papers. Dana liked math, and she was good at it. She had studied hard for the test, and she knew she could do well on it. Dana grabbed her pencil and started working. She was feeling good about her answers. Then she got to the last set of problems. They were really hard. She couldn't remember how to do them. Dana felt a wave of panic. How could she finish her math test? She gripped her pencil and read the next problem again. Then a thought popped into her mind. Pray always that you may come off conqueror. Dana took a deep breath. She closed her eyes and said a quiet prayer in her heart.
Heavenly Father, please help me to remember what I've learned. Please help me to do a good job on this test.
Dana looked back at her paper. She looked at the problems she had already solved. Then she looked at the hard ones again. She started remembering how to do them. Her nervousness melted away. She took another deep breath and went to work. After school, Dana was excited to tell her family about what happened.
At first, I couldn't remember how to solve some of the problems. But then I thought about the scripture we're memorizing. I said a prayer and Heavenly Father helped me.
Way to go,
Mama said.
You came off conqueror,
Tatiana said. Dana laughed.
I did. No matter what score I get, I know I did my best.
She gave Mom and Tatiana a big hug. She couldn't wait to see what scripture friend they would make next week.
End of the story, Dana and the Math Test. Read by Rena Nelson, Roseanne Peterson, Shannon Nelson, and Mia Peterson.
Friend to Friend, Children of Heavenly Parents, by Sister Lisa L. Harkness, First Counselor in the Primary General Presidency. Even though we each have different experiences here on Earth, we all have one thing in common. We are all children of our Heavenly Parents. Once I was speaking to a group of women in South Africa. I started humming the hymn, "We Thank Thee, O God, for a Prophet." After just a few notes, these sisters burst out singing. Their music filled my soul. We all felt God's love. During the same trip, I visited DR Congo and spoke to women and girls at a Sunday devotional. They rode buses from all over the city to come. There were so many people that we had to put extra chairs in the aisles, and people were leaning out of the windows so everyone could fit in the room. I was so impressed by these women. They were changing their communities in powerful ways. They are sharing God's love. I met lots of primary children in Africa. Many of them are the only members of the church in their families, but they keep coming to church on their own each week. Primary helps them feel God's love. The people of Africa come from different countries and cultures. They speak many languages. They are rich in faith and in their love of God. When I looked into their eyes, I could feel that they knew the truth and had testimonies of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. They knew that they are children of our Heavenly Parents. The same is true for you. You are a child of our Heavenly Parents. They love you. Adapted from Aubrey Iyer, Sister Corden and Sister Harkness say African women are a powerful force for change. Church News, June 11, 2019. End of the article, Children of Heavenly Parents, read by Rena Nelson.
The Most Important Job, by Linda G. Paulson, based on a true story. I am among you as he that serveth. Luke chapter 22, verse 27. Amelia liked visiting Grandma. She liked playing with the toy animals, especially with Grandma's soft stuffed bunny. But today wasn't for playing. Today was for helping. On the way to Grandma's house, Amelia's sisters talked about which jobs they wanted to do. Sarah wanted to sweep, Emily wanted to mop, and Mom asked Elisa to clean the windows.
What about me?
Amelia asked.
Should I help dust?
I have a special job for you,
Mom said.
I need you to listen.
Amelia waited.
Okay, I'm listening. What is it?
That's the job. Just listen. Sit with Grandma and listen while she talks. It might be the most important job we do all day.
How could listening be the most important job?
Amelia wondered. It seemed like dusting would be more of a real job. But Amelia was willing to try. Grandma was glad to see them. Everyone else got started on their jobs. Amelia went and sat next to Grandma on the couch. Amelia noticed the stuffed bunny in the corner.
I like your rabbit,
she said. Grandma smiled.
Did I ever tell you about my brother Mel and the baby bunny?
Amelia was surprised.
A real bunny?
Grandma nodded.
It was an orphan he found. He snuggled it inside his shirt so it would be safe.
Grandma told Amelia about the rabbit pen Mel built. The story reminded Grandma of other stories. She told about a pet calf she named Star. She used to ride on Star's back. Amelia giggled as she pictured Grandma riding a baby cow. It wasn't easy imagining Grandma as a little girl.
Grandma talked and talked. She told the rabbit story again. Another time, she even stopped in the middle of a story and started over. Amelia tried to keep listening, but she was getting tired. Mom and the other girls were still working. It was hard to sit and listen. But Grandma smiled. She seemed happy to be sharing her stories. A few minutes later, Mom came in.
All done. We're ready to go.
That was so nice,
Grandma told Amelia.
I love visiting with you.
Amelia gave her grandma a big hug. She saw tears in Grandma's eyes.
What's wrong?
Amelia asked.
Nothing's wrong,
Grandma said.
Thank you for talking with me. I love you.
Amelia felt warm all the way inside.
I love you too. I'll come again soon.
On the way home, Elisa asked,
How's listening, Amelia?
It was harder than I thought. I think I was done listening before Grandma was talking.
You were terrific.
Thanks. Some of the stories she told were fun. Did you know Grandma had a pet calf?
Really?
Sarah asked.
Yeah, Grandma used to ride it,
Amelia said, nodding.
Its name was Star.
Amelia told them all of Grandma's other stories. It was pretty cool to learn so much about her. Emily grinned.
Maybe you could train me jobs next time. I want a chance to listen.
The author lives in Utah, USA.
Isaac and the Temple by Jane McBride, based on a true story. Isaac bounced up and down in his seat. He looked out the car window. They were going to visit Grandma and Grandpa. They were going to see something else special, too. When will we see the new temple? Isaac asked Mom. Tomorrow, she said. Isaac smiled. Finally, Isaac and his family got to Grandma and Grandpa's house. The next morning, Isaac got dressed in his Sunday clothes. It felt funny to wear his tie in the middle of the week. Isaac ate breakfast with his family. Then they drove to the temple open house. They were going to see inside the new temple before it was dedicated. I see the temple, Isaac said. He pointed to the white building with the angel Moroni on top. There was a church building next to the temple. Isaac and his family went there first. They watched a video. Someone helped put white covers over their shoes. Finally, it was time to go inside the temple. Isaac walked through the temple doors. His heart felt happy. Isaac saw lots of paintings on the walls. Some paintings showed people praying. Some paintings showed beautiful plants and animals. Then Isaac saw a painting he liked best of all. It was a painting of Jesus. Jesus was standing with his arms stretched out. It looks like Jesus is opening his arms to me, Isaac whispered to Dad. Jesus always has his arms open for you, Dad whispered back. He loves each of us. Isaac had a good feeling in his heart. He imagined walking next to Jesus in the temple. He imagined Jesus giving him a hug. Jesus loves Isaac. And Isaac loves Jesus, too. The author lives in Colorado, USA. End of the story, Isaac and the Temple. Read by Rena Nelson.
Scripture stories. Jesus visited the Americas. In the Book of Mormon, a prophet named Samuel taught people about Jesus. He said a bright new star would shine when Jesus was born. Some people believed the prophet and watched for the star. One night, the new star appeared. It was a sign that Jesus had been born in a land far away. Years went by. One day, the whole earth seemed sad. There were earthquakes and storms. It was a sign that Jesus had died. The land stayed dark for 3 days. Then something wonderful happened. Jesus came to visit the people of Nephi. He was resurrected, which means he was alive again. He spent time with each person one by one. Jesus knows who I am. He can help me when I'm afraid. He's the light of the world.
End of Jesus Visited the Americas, read by Alyssa Peterson.